Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in trouble. You have comforted us with your word. You have instructed us with the word and led us in good and right paths with the word. You have also secured us, and we have testimony of that in the word that Jesus is our rock and our refuge, and in him we will not be greatly shaken. Your might, O God, is a wonderful thing, and a wonderful thing to confess and to praise you for. You are almighty in carrying out all your will and decree, and in keeping us. Thank you, Father, for giving us in Jesus a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and a faith in him that cannot be lost and cannot be shaken. Give us your strength, the strength of your Spirit, to stand firm against all of our enemies, against our own sinful desires, and to stand firm in what Christ has done for us, the great foundation of the church and of our faith. Let us always be looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So bless your word to our hearing, we pray, that we may be so comforted and strengthened and encouraged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me this morning to Isaiah 40. A passage of scripture that is a favorite for many. And these verses, some of these verses that we're reading this morning are well known to us as well. We're starting at verse 18, Isaiah 40, verse 18. If you're following in our church Bibles, this is page 600. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. Notice in this the contrast between the idols of the nations and the idols indeed that Israel were beginning or had been worshiping. The contrast between those idols that are nothing and God, who is everything, who is almighty and powerful and true and real. Isaiah draws this contrast here not only to magnify the greatness of God, but in magnifying God's greatness, comforting God's people as well. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 18, we'll read through verse 31, and then we'll turn to the text in Ephesians. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then let's turn to the text in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. And I apologize, I put chapter 4. Put chapter 4 in my own notes. Now, Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. This is page 977. And we're just reading verses 20 and 21 of Ephesians chapter 3. Paul brings some of his discussion here in Revelation and proclamation of salvation in Jesus to a close at this point, and then transitions in chapter 4 to how this should work out in the life of the church. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn to page 70 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal to Article 1 of the Belgic Confession. Continuing our consideration of the various attributes of our one and only God. And this morning, looking at the particular attribute that God is Almighty. Let's read the words of this confession together in Article 1. There is only one God. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being, which we call God, and that he is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are the limits of your strength? You all have them. I have limits too. There is only so much weight that you can lift. There is only so much that you can push or pull. There are limits to your strength in thinking. You can only think about so much and for so long. And there are only things that you can comprehend to such a degree. And then you find out, I can't really grasp any further than that. I've reached the end of my intellectual strength. Or perhaps it is the strength of your patience, or the strength of your love for someone else, or the strength of your joy. You reach a limit in those kinds of things as well. You know, boys and girls, that every day you need to eat food. And the reason why you need to eat food every day, and you need to eat good food every day, is so that your body can have strength. Because you can't get the strength that your body needs simply all by itself. You have to take in food. Or the fact that we sleep. God doesn't sleep. We do. We sleep every day. And even if you only sleep for a few hours, you still sleep. You need to. Your body needs rest because you reach a limit of your strength. The Lord's Day. Why does God set aside a day for us? For rest. Because we need rest from our daily work. We need to rest from our sinfulness. We need to rest in Jesus and his finished work. But when God rested on the seventh day, boys and girls, it wasn't because he was tired. God's rest on the seventh day after he created all things was to bask in his glory. It was to be glorified by all that he had made as he sees it all, and it's all very good. And God is glorified, but he's not tired. He's not sapped of his strength. God is almighty. He doesn't have limits in terms of his strength. His strength doesn't have degrees. His might doesn't only go so far and then reaches the end. This is a good transition in the Belgic Confession from infinite God to almighty God, because as we saw last time, the only thing that limits God is his holiness. Well, what limits his strength? His holiness, his goodness, his law. He will never do anything that breaks his law. He will never do anything that isn't characteristic of God. He has almighty strength, but there are still things that God cannot do. He cannot sin. He cannot lie, the Bible says. He cannot change. We've looked at that as well. But He will always do His perfect, holy will and decree. And He will never fail in carrying out everything that He has said, in carrying out all of His promises, in doing all of the things that He has said in His Word that He will do. He is faithful, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and He will do it. He will do it because He is faithful. And because He's almighty, He is able to do it. And we often think of power and strength in terms of doing things. The power to do something, the ability to do something. But as I was reflecting upon this and considering all that we have in Jesus Christ, the power of Christ to effect our salvation. But there was more to it than just that for Jesus. And there is more to an almighty God than simply the ability to do amazing things. Think about the power of restraint. The power of holding back. Though you are able to do something, but because doing that something would be wrong, it takes greater strength not to do the wrong thing than to do the wrong thing. Could Jesus have taken Himself off the cross when they were taunting Him? Did He have the power to do that? Absolutely. Of course He did. When He was sitting in front of Pilate, falsely accused, did He have the power to overthrow the entire thing? In fact, He said He did. I could call upon a myriad of angels, the hosts of heaven, but My kingdom's not of this world. Did He have the ability, the power, to turn those stones into bread while He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness? Of course He did. But there, in all of those occasions, you see that Almighty God works there in terms of restraint, because Jesus knew that to do those things would have been sinful and would have casted our entire salvation and made it undone. So He says no in His almighty strength. He says no to temptation. He says no to the devil. He says no to the false accusations. And He restrains Himself so that He might be under the righteous justice of God for our salvation. That also is almighty power that Jesus has. And so in Matthew 19, Jesus says to His disciples, and this is about the camel going through the eye of a needle. This is right after the Matthew's account of Him meeting with the rich ruler. And Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Grace is possible. Salvation is possible. Entrance into heaven is possible because our God is almighty. And it is that almighty strength that is the basis for what Paul says to us in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able. That word means powerful. To Him who is powerful to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, which is the gospel and the Holy Spirit, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And that's our proper response, to praise, to stand firm and fast in the church, not to fear, not to fret, not to be worried. He is powerful to be able to do far more abundantly than any of us could ever ask. We never would have asked for salvation. We don't know what we could possibly ask for the glories of heaven, because our minds can't even imagine how glorious it's going to be. With man, all of these things are impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. God is almighty, and He is almighty, first of all, for His glory. Hundreds and hundreds of times the Bible speaks about God as being almighty. Even in just the Old Testament, Lord of hosts is found 280 times. And the hosts there, boys and girls, Lord of hosts means the armies of heaven, all the angels. He commands them all in power, in almighty strength. He is sovereign. He is in complete control of all things. And we read of this in Isaiah 40 in verse 22. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Verse 24, when he blows on the enemies, they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Verse 26, he who brings out their host by number, their host means the stars, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Just to pause on that, we have entire groups, institutions, and even a government institution that study the stars. Stars are studied all over the place. They're counted, they're organized into constellations so we can follow their patterns. God knows them all by name. And there isn't a single one missing. We can't even comprehend the nature of a star. Most of our world has no understanding of how they got there because they don't believe in the testimony of Scripture. God not only put them all there, but he knows them all by name. He counts them, and there isn't a single one missing because of his power. But they don't exist by themselves, you see. That's one of the reasons why unbelievers get this so wrong, because they think those stars are just burning on their own. No, they're not. God causes them to do that in his almighty strength. And then verse 29 of Isaiah 40, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. All of that, as I said before we read it, in contrast to the idols. And you'd think God's people would be laughing in those early verses that we read in Isaiah 40. Oh yeah, this is so foolish. Why are we bowing down to statues? A craftsman goes out and he cuts down a tree and he picks wood that isn't going to rot very easily. And later in Isaiah 44, he's going to say he actually cuts down the whole tree so that he can cut half of it up into firewood to warm himself. And then the other half he's going to use to make an idol. And what did Isaiah say in Isaiah 40? It's an idol that doesn't even move. It has to be carried. It has to be approached. It has to be crafted and carved. It has to be given a name. They had to build all these religions and religious rites around this thing because it doesn't do anything. Now, we might laugh at that a little bit in our minds this morning, too. And chuckle at that. How foolish that is. How utterly foolish that is. But don't we do the same thing? Doesn't money seem so very powerful? Doesn't power seem so very powerful? Human power, government power, military power, our own physical strength kind of power. Look what I did today with my own two bare hands. Really? Do you move unless God wills you to move? Do you do anything unless God wills you to do? Do you do anything by your own strength? You do not, neither do I. All the idols of our present day are just as foolish. They don't move either. They don't do anything on their own. God alone is almighty. God is the source of strength and power. And there's no one like him. Daniel 4:35, he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what have you done? And Job 9, verse 12 similarly says, who will say to him, what are you doing? So when God uses his power, he's accountable to nobody. And nobody helps him. And nobody gives him something. Nobody props him up. God is dependent upon no one. But all creatures are dependent upon him. Because there is no strength in this world, there is no power in this world, there is no ability to do or to say anything unless he gives it. And he will do all things according to his good will and pleasure. Which means, brothers and sisters, he is able to keep all of his promises. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. When he went to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18, he said, "Is anything too hard or wonderful for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." And you know that she did. Genesis 3:15, "The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head." Not maybe, not I hope so, not I'm going to send him to do it, but the result isn't guaranteed. No, he will. Because God will make it happen. And he has. Christ has come. He has died. He has crushed the serpent's head at his cross. And while the world rejoiced at his death, God raised him from the dead. In the mystery and the wonder of the gospel of salvation, it's been done. So, what are the other promises that God has made to you in his word? Well, there's many. He's promised to provide for you. He's promised you his Holy Spirit. He's promised you wisdom from on high. He has promised you strength. He has promised to be your ever-present help in your troubles. He has promised to be with you. He has promised to lead you in his light. He has promised to love you. He has promised to keep you. He has promised that the world will not overcome you. Why do we doubt? Why do we fret? Why do we worry? Why do we think about tomorrow today? How's that going to work out? And how am I going to get that accomplished? And how are we going to be provided for in that thing? And how is that going to turn out? How am I going to deal with that? Our minds race and they run and we're days and we're weeks and months and years ahead of time. You have an almighty God. He says, "Trust me." Ask yourself, when has he ever failed to carry through one of his promises for you? When has God ever shown an inability to do something that he said he would do? Never. Never. It's never failed. He's never not come through on one of his promises and his guarantees. He upholds all of creation. Last time we mentioned the rocks in your rock collection, boys and girls. How does that rock hold itself together? It doesn't hold itself together. God holds it together. He holds the trees together and the crops he holds together and the ground he holds together. The chair that you are sitting on today, he holds that together. And not just there's a chair and then God walks away from it. No, he's actively upholding it right now. If he didn't, the cushion would disintegrate. The steel would collapse. In fact, the chair would simply be gone from underneath you. You'd fall on the floor. But you don't, because he upholds it. He upholds this building. He upholds your vehicle that you drove in this morning. He upholds the house that you live in, the bed that you sleep in. He makes the food that you take in every day good for your body. And he provides the strength for your body. Rocks, trees, our houses, ourselves, animals, planets, orbits, stars, governments, armies, wind, tornadoes, hurricanes, volcanoes. Viruses, economies, markets. And aren't all of these things also examples of things that human beings try to control and try to understand so that maybe they can manipulate or change in some kind of a way, do it better? Oh, the folly of the wisdom of man. God does these things. God does all things, and he does them good. Everything that God does is good. And all the things that God does are good. Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. If He sends rain, which He did this week, it is good. If He withholds the rain, that's also good. If He blesses His church with growth and with comfort and with peace, that's good. If He sends persecution against His church, that's good too. If He gives you the things that you desire and need, that's good. If He gives you things you didn't ask for, that you didn't know that you needed, that's good too. If He causes you to be successful in your work this week, that's good. If He sends frustrations to cause you to grow in faith this week, that's good too. If you have sorrows, if you have happiness, all those things are good because He sends those things for your good. God never does anything that's not good. Everything He does is good because He does His will and everything that He intends to do. He is never unable. He is never powerless when it comes to His wondrous works. And very simply, then, we must praise Him. Praise your Almighty God. Exalt Him for the wondrous works that He has performed. They're all around you. And even within you, you can see His handiwork. You can see His power and His strength. In fact, even His divine power is one of the things that Paul mentions in Romans 1 that unbelievers can see. Clearly they can see. There are powerful things at work because there is a powerful God who is at work. And you can see His handiwork all around in creation. Praise Him. Exalt Him. Trust Him. When you pray to Him and give Him thanks for the almighty works that He has done in your life, He's glorified. When you pray to Him in your need each day, acknowledging, there is not one single thing that I can do today on all of my list of things to do unless You, O God, give me strength to do it. Unless You are with me in Your almighty strength. That glorifies God, that dependence of His people. That petitioning Him in all of our needs. He is almighty for His glory. He is almighty for us as His people. Just like all of God's attributes, they're not arbitrary things that we're talking about here in Article 1. These aren't just facts for us to know about God. If you can rattle off the list, then you know God. Well, not so. Because these attributes of His also take action. And they take action for us, because we are in Christ Jesus, His Lord, our Lord. In Ephesians 3:14, so just before the verses that we read for the text, Paul says, for this reason. He's making a transition there. Well, for what reason does he bow his knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named? What's the reason? You've got to go back into chapter 2 for that. That God has done a powerful and almighty work. In Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15. And there, Paul writes, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So, why does Paul bow his knees to the Father, by whom all the families of earth are named? Because of Christ, first and foremost. Because Jesus made peace. He broke down the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. And He did that through His cross. Peace has been made by the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. There is this good gospel. And because of that now, the light of that gospel has now even been brought to the Gentiles. And then in Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11, we read further of why he bows his knees. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone that is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. the power of God to save. And Paul can't stay silent. He's been commissioned to preach this because that's the light to the nations. Jesus. There's power to save. There's power to gather a church. There's power to preserve a church. There's power to answer the sinfulness of human beings, but that power is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's amazing about this, as you know and I know from the testimony of the gospel, is that that power comes through weakness. The world looks on and sees it as foolishness. But consider, think about this. The power of life that comes through a humiliating death. The power of giving sinners eternal life through God in the flesh. Or the power of Almighty God sending His Son in the flesh in the first place. Or think about the power of sacrifice under God's wrath to spare us from God's wrath. Or the almighty power of God's wrath itself, which we can't comprehend. And the power of Jesus Christ to endure infinite wrath for our sins. Or the power of the resurrection from the dead. And the power of Jesus over death and over the grave. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That power of Almighty God for His people to save us from our sins, and not Jews only, but also Gentiles. That's the reason why Paul bows his knees to the Father. That's the grounding for Paul to be able to write in verse 20 that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. We ask God for our daily needs, spiritual needs and physical needs. God has already done and demonstrated something far greater than answering all of those petitions in giving His Son for our salvation. That's the connecting point right there. That's it. We have every reason to trust God's almighty strength for us in our daily lives because we have seen His almighty power and strength already at the cross of Jesus Christ. Power and love come together. Grace and mercy. Faithfulness. Nothing thwarted the plan of God to save us through His Son. Nothing stopped it. Nothing railroaded it. Nothing set Jesus aside from it. Not even the great, powerful Roman Empire. Of all of its greatness and grandeur, greater than Babylon, greater than Nebuchadnezzar, greater than Egypt. Even the devil, with his craftiness and his strength, couldn't do anything to stop Christ from accomplishing this great work for your salvation. That saving grace, that is the power that is at work within us in Ephesians 3, verse 20. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ who has raised us to new life in our Savior. And He's still at work in you as Almighty God. The Holy Spirit is Almighty God working in you to build you up, to strengthen you, to lead you, to guide you, to comfort you, to give you wisdom, to give you joy, to lead you onward, to help you when you're struggling. He fills you. He helps you. He even gives you the words to pray and to sing when you don't know what to say. So that, in Isaiah 40, we may mount up with wings like eagles in the Holy Spirit. We may run and not grow weary. Even as we await the fullness of Isaiah 40 to be realized at Christ's second coming. But for the present, brothers and sisters, let's not live in speculation about what God could do or what God might do in any given kind of situation you find yourself in. Go with what you know, what God has promised to do. Let that be your anchor. Let that be your foundation. Let that be your true comfort in the perplexities of life. John Calvin, preaching on this passage in a sermon, said this. And in another place, he says again, Psalm 3, verse 6, "Though I were beset round about with a million enemies, yet I should not be dismayed." And why? For God is with me. If we then were as thoroughly persuaded of God's almightiness as we confess it with our mouth, surely we should not be so soon dismayed, nor should our faith be shaken at every turn. So much the more, therefore, does it behoove us to put this doctrine into practice and to exercise ourselves in it night and day, that we may taste it thoroughly. For we do not take it to be a matter of such great importance when our Lord so often tells us that he has all things in his hand, and he disposes of his creatures as he pleases, and that nothing is able to hinder his eternal purpose, nor the performance of what he has promised. Through all the world, though all the world were against us, what could it do, provided that our Lord vouchsafed to maintain our cause? That is how we must advance God's power above the whole world, that we may rest upon his promises. Even if a million enemies were surrounding you, the whole world was up against you all at once, nothing is going to happen to you apart from God's will for your life. They will not overcome God. Oh, your strength may quickly be exhausted, yes, but that's not what you rely on. You rely upon a God who is almighty. So what is it that you face? What afflictions, what trials, what perplexing questions, what difficulties, what struggles, what pains, what sufferings? God is almighty. These things cannot destroy you. They cannot overwhelm you. They will not conquer you. There is nothing that you and I do upon our own strength. It's all in the strength of God. Jesus fed thousands upon thousands. He can feed you. Jesus healed the sick and the deaf and the lame and the blind. He can heal you. Now, he's given us means for both of those things. We're not going to sit at the kitchen table and simply wait for the food to show up. You need to eat. You need to take the opportunities for work and do the work so that God may provide through those means. When you're sick, you don't just simply sit and pray and hope that everything will just go away and get better. No, God has given us doctors and nurses and hospitals and medications. Go and make use of those good means. But even in making use of those means, you're always looking to the Lord who is almighty. Because even those means aren't going to help you unless God blesses them, unless he uses them. God upholds the universe of the world by the word of his power. Jesus does that, Hebrews 1 tells us. He can uphold you. He even upholds his enemies. And he can destroy them. So don't fear. Don't let your sinful heart speak lies against you. Don't listen to the accusations of the devil. You may feel that you have very little power. But the power that you have been given, the power that is within you, is the power of the Spirit of power, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So pray in that confidence of God's almighty power. Trust that he will answer you and do what is good for you. Go about your daily work this week in the confidence of the almighty power of God. Nothing is impossible with him. And you can do things in his strength and only in his strength. Raise your children in the fear of Almighty God. When things are tense and not looking so good and very, very difficult, and you're wrestling and struggling and things aren't going the way that you've been praying for, look to the almighty strength of your God. He holds you. He keeps you. He will guide you. He is able to do far more than you are asking of him to do. He can carry it through, and he will. Trust the means of grace in the church for your spiritual growth and for the calling of the disciples from the nations. and trust His almighty strength to provide for all of your daily needs, spiritually, physically, whatever it is that you are in need of. He is almighty. So that Paul can conclude this section in verse 21, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.